This is known as the love chapter. But it doesn't say that in English. We're going to think about why it doesn't say that in English. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll read this short chapter. 13 verses in the 13th chapter. So I trust that the Lord will help us with open hearts to receive the Word of God today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Amen. We conclude our reading there. And we trust that the Lord will come and minister to the preacher and through the preacher and to the hearers, that He would give us enabling grace now, that our time here would be spent well for eternity. For ere long, we will leave this scene of time. Let us not forget that. We are here shortly. The vapor of our lives is evaporating. May the Lord bless His Word for His own name's sake. I want to take the last part of verse 31 in chapter 12 and the last part of verse 13 in chapter 13 as our theme for today. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way, we read at the end of chapter 12. A more excellent way. The last words of the chapter 13. But the greatest of these is charity. So the greatest we consider today, the greatest, the most excellent, is charity. The love of God. Now, you may have had difficulties with this word charity. I heard as a young person that the word charity meant love. And I would just usually fill it in. But I'm not going to do that anymore, because the English word charity is used to translate the Greek word agape. And Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said this is an unfortunate translation. I was bold enough to say it last night in the men's prayer meeting, and I will say it again, that I believe had Brother Hodge been spending more time reading the old Puritans and the evangelicals rather than reading the German infidels, that he would have not said such a thing regarding this word charity. There is really no reason to despise the King James Version, because this word charity actually defines the Greek word in some powerful ways. I want you to think about charity. We think of charity as giving to those who do not have, those who are in need. Well, this Greek word, agape, means love, but it's not just any love. It is especially God's love for us. Now that is real charity. God the Father chose to set His supreme pleasure upon His Son, Jesus Christ. He chose, and He still chooses that. He said in regard to His Son more than once, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I dare say He could not say that to you or to me or about you or about me in ourselves. But praise God, He has chosen and He chooses to set His supreme pleasure upon His Son, Jesus Christ. But not just upon Him. He has chosen us in Him. And thereby, putting us into Christ, He lavishes His love upon us in Christ. This is charity indeed. What is this charity? It is God giving His supreme love, bestowing that love upon poor, helpless, wretched, undeserving sinners. Now that's charity. For God so loved the world. What is He saying? The world of His chosen elect souls in Christ. He loved us in this way. And in what way? How did He so love us? He loved us in this way that He gave Christ for us. Now this same Greek word agape that we read in 1 Corinthians 13, charity, this word refers to the love that we have for God's people. We love God. He loves us with this love. We are privileged to love Him in return. But we are to love God's people the same way with this very Greek word agape. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. This also is Christian charity. Even though it's love, it is charity for us to love one another. For we love God's people with the same love which God loves us. Even with our blemishes, with our imperfections, with our sins, we still love one another. We have compassion upon one another, and we forgive one another. We do not merit one another's love any more than we merit God's love. So this is indeed charity. We bestow our heart's tender care and our affection on those who don't deserve it. We are to love not only imperfect fellow believers with this holy charity, but we are also to love the ungodly. We are to love lost people this same way, even our enemies. Let's look at the words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, and down at verse 43. Matthew 5:43. We're going to read a few verses here, if you want to turn there. That's a good thing to see this. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I dare you to find that in the Bible and show it to me. It's not in the Old Testament. You can't find it. That the love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Hate thine enemy? Well, no. But I say unto you, love your enemies, Jesus said. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Now, who said that of old time? The Jewish rabbis said that. But God did not say to hate your enemies. To hate the strangers or any of the Gentiles. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now this verse 45 is most interesting. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. All right. The Lord is not setting up another way to be saved here. That if you will love others, then you can become the children of the Father which is in heaven. No, what He is saying is that you may show yourselves to be the true children of your Father. Because what does the Father do? The Father loves those and bestows His charity upon those who do not deserve it. Did anyone in this gathering deserve God's love? Did anyone here merit God's love? Was anyone here so nice and so wonderful that God just couldn't help loving us because of this inherent goodness about us? No. So the Lord says, you show the same kind of charity that your Father in heaven has shown, and that will manifest you to indeed be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 45, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. The Lord's not only giving sunshine today to believers. He's giving sunshine today to the ungodly, to the evil as well as the good. And He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Praise God for the rain that we got yesterday. We may even get some more today. Thank God for the rain that fell upon the justified children of God. But you know the rain also fell upon the unjustified. So God is showing His charity, giving to those who don't deserve it. Verse 46, it gets deeper here. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? You know, it's very easy to love those people that are like us and that have the same aims and desires and have the same lifestyle that we have and we do the same things and we approve of one another. It'd be very easy to love people like that. Well, the Lord says, don't do that because you don't have a reward for loving those that are just like you. But love those who are unlovely. He says in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There is a very high standard. The bar is raised very exceeding high. The standard there to be like the Father in heaven. Well, can we not rise up to some degree, even as the Father loves the unlovely, the unworthy, bestows His charity upon the undeserving? Can we not then show love and compassion to those who are undeserving and ill-deserving of it? Well, we bestow our heart's tender care and affection on those who don't deserve it. Let us not then imagine that we can withhold our love from those who are not nice. Let us see how sinful we are, even in thinking that we can rightly love only those who are like us and those who will love us in return. How wrong and sinful it is to believe that God approves of our loving only those who share our opinions, see as we see, think as we do. Real charity, like God has toward us, is loving others unreservedly. So let us define the word that the Holy Spirit has chosen for God's love. What does this charity mean? This word agape, love, what does it mean? It is, first of all, you can get these definitions. It wasn't easy to come by these definitions. The preacher did a lot of study and a lot of sweat, and you can go do that too if you want to, but I'll give you the shortcut here for many hours of meditation. All right, here it is. This love that's spoken of, this charity, this love that God speaks of, it is to have a tender regard for another's welfare, even though they don't deserve it. Now, that's part of it. There are going to be several things here, because the Scripture sets this word in a very interesting light. First of all, it is to have a tender regard for another's welfare, even though they don't deserve it. Further, this love is not merely a feeling. Now, let's get this. Even old, what was his name? The revivalist in New York, the burned over district. Thank you. Charles G. Finney. Charles G. Finney wrote a book, and I would agree with him in this, in the title of that book. Love is not a special way of feeling. Love is a deliberate choice. All right? Love is not merely a feeling. It is a choice. It is choosing to set our supreme pleasure on a person, even though they are not worthy of our love. Now, that's charity. Now, God set His love, chose to set His supreme pleasure upon one that was worthy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But He tucked us away in Christ, and He loved us in Him. And there is that charity in that love expressed from the Father to us. This word agape is also used for our loving God in return for His love to us. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Now the term charity is not at all appropriate in translating our love to God. You understand that? There's a change now. When we love God in return, that's not charity. All right? So our King James translators did not use charity in such context. For in this case, the love that we have to God is not condescending to someone, but rather, it is joyfully and gratefully returning affection to the eternally exalted three in one. What is this love to God? Here is a definition. Love, in this case, is having an affectionate reverence or dear respect for the Almighty. So we have come this morning to begin an exciting journey. This is a holy adventure of discovery as we learn about real charity. We're going to just look a little now at the beginning of the chapter with the theme gathered from the end of chapter 12 and the end of chapter 13, that this most excellent thing, that this greatest thing is charity. So love, first of all, I say that love is the greatest because God says that at the end of chapter 13, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith, hope, and charity. God says the greatest one is charity. It is greater than excellent privileges. It's greater than excellent performances. So said Jonathan Edwards. This love, this charity, is greater than excellent privileges. This charity is greater than excellent performances. And where are those privileges and performances? Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. What excellent privileges are spoken of here? The Corinthians were enamored with the gifts. But what are the gifts? What is it to speak with the tongues of men and even the tongues of angels? What is it to have this great faith, this great understanding, this great knowledge? What is it to have prophecy and to be brought to be able to speak the Word of God in a tremendous way? What are the gifts without the giver? What are the gifts without real love or charity? The Lord says they're nothing. Love is the greatest. It is greater than excellent privileges. It's also greater than excellent performances. In verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Charity, Christian love, is greater than excellent performances. I could do the most profound and devout acts, but without God's love and without love to Him as the motive, they would be useless, empty, vain, worthless, nothing. If I gave all my wealth and sacrificed all my possessions for good and worthy causes, it would not profit or gain for me any reward in eternity unless that giving was motivated by the love of Christ. If I sacrificed not only my possessions, but I was even willing to sacrifice my own person to give my body to be burned, without the love of Christ, it's all worthless. Simply giving a life to a cause is not worthy. Becoming a martyr is nothing unless it is for the glory of God in Christ and motivated by love to Him. So I tell you, love is the greatest. Charity is the greatest. Such love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the second place. This love is something that comes from heaven above into our souls. Romans 5:5. "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." He is the Spirit of love. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of love, and of a sound mind. At the moment of regeneration, He communicates Himself, the Spirit of God does. He communicates Himself in His own nature into the heart of every child of God. His divine temper is given to us so that our hearts flow out in love to both God and man. The Holy Spirit enables us to love God and to love the saints with the same motive, with the same love, this glorious charity. We love the saints with His charity. We love God because He's first loved us. We love God and we love the saints because the Spirit has worked this within us. We love God because something of His excellent nature has been revealed to our understanding. Why do you love God today? Do you love God? I say if you love God, it's because He has shown you something of the excellence of Himself. You have seen something of His perfection. You have seen something of His beauty. You have seen something of His glory. You have seen something of His holiness. And we love Him because of who He is. We know what He has done for us. We love Him in His works. We love Him in His attributes. He has revealed Himself to us. And why do we love our fellow Christians? We find our hearts moved toward believers. We find our hearts moved toward one another, especially when we see the image of Christ shining through one another. I met a man this week. He had a most interesting name on the side of his truck. The name was I.M. and the last name, Blessed. That was the man's name. Do you see what his parents were saying? I'm blessed. And this man was overflowing with the love of God. And I love this man. I never met him before. I'd never seen him before. Never heard of him. But I was drawn to him because the image of his Savior was stamped on him. And not just on the side of his truck, but on him. Amazing. So why do we love God? Because of His excellence. Because of His holiness. And when we see something of His excellence, something of His grace, something of His image in the saints, do we not love them for that very reason? Do we not find ourselves drawn to them? Do we not find ourselves moved and stirred because we see the Lord in His people? Well, the third thing today, not only is love the greatest, and it is the work of the Spirit of God implanting this love within our hearts, but lastly, love is the true motive for Christian service. Love is the true motive for Christian service. We only rightly serve God and man when we are moved by love. Only love can move us and will move us to serve the triune God. Love causes us to honor, to worship, and to adore God. I want to ask you something very personal. Up close and personal, have you ever been melted by the grace of God before Him? Have you ever known what it was just for your heart to go out in adoration, worship, and praise to Him? And you just couldn't do anything but kneel before Him and be filled with wonder, love, and praise. Well, love causes us to honor, to worship, and adore the Lord. And love moves us to heartily acknowledge the greatness and the glory and the dominion of God. Love melts the heart to willingly submit to Christ's dominion. Only the Lord can make us obey from the heart. And you know, it is a wonderful thing to be brought to heartily acknowledge the greatness, the glory, the sovereign dominion of God, and to bow before Him and to just be so happy to do that. Have you been brought to bow before the sovereignty of God? And have you been even brought to the sense of this is exactly why God made me? That I've taken my rightful place at last before the God of the universe. He has melted me down as a creature made of dust. I've taken my rightful place in the dust before the feet of the Almighty, and I have such fulfillment and joy being melted before Him and owning the fact that He is my sovereign and that He is my rightful King. And I'm glad to be a subject. That is the love of God. That brings us to that. And only love can make us not only love and worship God, but to obey Him from the heart. And you know, it's only the servant who really loves his master who will serve him completely. Now, I don't know if you love your boss at work. It helps to love your boss at work. Sometimes it's very difficult to love your boss at work. But if you love your master, you will want to serve them just to the utmost of your ability. And you will give. You will give out of this motive of love. The Old Testament slave, when faced with freedom and having the opportunity of liberty brought before him, that slave who still chose to continue in his master's service did so because of love. In Exodus 21, verse 5, the slave said publicly, I love my master. I want to stay here. And I want to serve him. And that's a wonderful thing. Only love can cause us to subject ourselves to our sovereign King. And love moves us with a childlike disposition toward our Heavenly Father. So that we come to Him for help and for pity. What do, children, regarding your father? And even your mother, do you come to them when you need help and pity? Joshua get his thumb all bandaged up. And I'm almost sure that when he got his thumb in the car door, that he ran to his mommy. Is that true? Finding help and pity. Well, it is very natural that we come with a childlike disposition to our Father in heaven. Love moves us to trust Him, to believe His promises, to confidently rest on His Word. Love causes us to praise Him for His favors to us. And love causes us to be grateful for His kindness to us. Love disposes us to submit to His will, to agree that He has the right to govern us and that He is worthy to govern us. Love causes us to humble our hearts before Him and to perceive that there is a vast distance between Him who is exalted in heaven and us who move here like worms in earth's dust. A true Christian delights to have God exalted, even when that exaltation means that our pride is trodden down while we lie low and look up to Him with sincere love. Now, love is the only right motivation for service to God and to man. Let's think about our service to man. Likewise, only love can dispose us to do our duty towards mankind. Although the Scriptures command us to love our neighbor as ourselves, as well as to love God preeminently, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's only grace and it's only the Holy Ghost that can work this in us. Love is indeed the most excellent thing, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Paul gave us that in Romans 13, I believe. When men have sincere love to their neighbor, that love causes them to deal justly and mercifully with them. If we really love our neighbor, do you love your neighbor? If you love your neighbor, then you'll not take up an ill report concerning your neighbor. Love inclines us to have high thoughts of others and to esteem others better than ourselves, because we know something of the plague of our own hearts, the rottenness of our own nature. We esteem others better than ourselves. Love disposes us to contentment regarding our neighbor, so that we will not covet their possessions, nor will we envy them. Instead of envy and bitterness toward our neighbors, we'll be meek and gentle with them. Oh, how beautiful love is, because love covers all sins. Proverbs 10:12. And how that works to prevent so many quarrels, injuries, and strifes. Love disposes men to peaceableness and a readiness to forgive evil treatment received from others. Love causes us to show mercy when our neighbors suffer calamity. In love, what do we do when our neighbors have trouble? When something awful happens, what do you do for your neighbors? It's love that causes us to bear one another's burdens, to weep with those who weep. Not only will love incline subjects to obey their rulers, love also causes rulers to deal justly, rightly, seriously, and faithfully with their subjects. Love moves ministers of the gospel to faithfully seek the good of men's souls, to seek God, to study, to pray, to preach, and to watch for precious souls. Now, this same love causes the people of God to pray for their ministers, to hearken to their counsels, to support and submit to them in the Lord. And what else does love do in regard to our serving mankind? Love prompts children to honor and to obey their parents. And love causes parents to be compassionate and sympathizing with their children. Now we're going to have a conclusion to this message. Love is the more excellent way. The greatest of these is love, because it is superior to privileges and performances. Without love, our gifts, our privileges, and our performances are nothing, useless, selfish, and vain. Love is the more excellent way because it comes to us from Him whose name is excellent in all the earth, Psalm 8. From the eternal Father who loved us in Christ before time. From Christ who, having loved His own, loved them to the bitter end of the cross. And from the Holy Ghost who has shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Love is the most excellent because it comes to us from the excellent, high, and holy triune God. Finally, love is the greatest because it moves us to do our duty to God and to man. Only love can cause us to be sincere in the service of God and man. Without love, all that we do is hypocritical. I ask you then, my friend, do you know this excellent love? Is this thing that I've been speaking of, this glorious grace, is it a part of your being? Has it been communicated to you by the Lord? Can you honestly confess that there is no love so dear, so precious to you as the love of God? David understood that. Do you know anything of the effusion of love shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost? God has said in the first three verses that you can do many things. You can experience many things. But without love, it is nothing, worthless and empty. I want you to listen very carefully. Oh, my friend, you who do not have this love, I long for you to have it. This is the chief moving desire of the preacher in this pulpit this morning. I want you to have and experience this love, lest you come at last in eternity to realize then that you do not have it. How unspeakably horrible to find out then that without it, you are nothing, you are worthless, and you were cast out forever. Oh, the horror! Oh, the horror! Oh, the utter horror in the blackness of darkness forever! Realizing then that you were nothing, that you were just a worthless, cast out mass of humanity. Oh, how blessed it is then to be brought now to see and to know that you are nothing, that you are just a worthless, wretched sinner. Oh, what it is to be brought to see that all that we have done is nothing and worthless until it is done in love to the God of glory, to the true eternal God. For His name's sake. It's an awful thing to face up to, but it is so much better to be brought to realize now, while there is time, that we are nothing. Think of that horrible thought of an eternity in that awful place apart from God, to suddenly have it dawn upon that you're nothing but a worthless, wretched mass of sinful humanity. There's no help. There's no remedy in such a place. May God bless His Word to our hearts today, that we would see from the very center of our being that God in His love, that His love is the most excellent way, that it is indeed the greatest thing in the world. Let's pray together. We do thank Thee, Eternal Father,
that thou hast shown, that thou hast demonstrated in history, thy great love in giving the Christ. Lord Jesus, we praise thee for thy love, that thou didst come so eagerly to do all that thou didst do in those 33 years, culminating in the agonies and sufferings of the cross. Oh, Lord, we see thee by faith in the garden when they came to take thee, going forth to meet them, so willing to be taken, so ready for the hour had come. We praise thee, oh, Spirit of God, that thou hast not left us in our shame and sin to sink down forever, in our own sorrows and self-disappointment. We praise thee that thou hast revealed to us the love of Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts today, that we might not soon forget that the greatest of these is charity. Oh, what a charity thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.